Good to see you tonight. Thankful that you are here, that we have opportunity like this to be together, to study God's Word. We welcome those who are listening to out in the parking lot, and we invite your attention to the passage that Tyler just read for us in 2 Corinthians 11. We'll come back to that passage momentarily. We've entitled our lesson, "The Good," quotation marks, "The Good Satan Does." Now, the truth is, of course, there's nothing good in Satan. Satan does not do any good. John 8 and verse, that's why we have it in quotation marks. Right? John 8 and 44, Jesus said, "You are of your father the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." So there's nothing good in Satan. There's no good deed that he does, but he presents himself as doing good things. He's a deceiver. You know, the word devil means deceiver. Okay? Satan means adversary. So when we talk about the devil, that name is the idea of deception. Because he pretends to be good. These pretenders that Paul wrote about in 2 Corinthians, the 11th chapter, were pretending, they were transforming themselves, attempting to, into apostles of Christ. Then he says it's simply consistent with the fact that they were serving Satan. Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Now, as we think about this is the God of this world who has the power of darkness, and yet he presents himself as light. And so the danger is that we can be deceived, that we can forget his scheme, forget his deceptions, and be sucked in by them into sin and the death of our souls. And that's why Paul said, among other reasons, he said, we're not ignorant of his devices. In fact, in that context, he said, we're aware that now, be careful that in forgiving this man his sins, that he's not, you know, be careful to do that, lest he be swallowed up with too much sorrow over his sin. That Satan would use that. He would even use the man who's sorry over his sin and repenting as an opportunity to cause others to sin by not receiving him, not being fully forgiving themselves. So Satan will try to turn every advantage of righteousness into his advantage to lead us into temptation and sin. We're familiar with that. We know that that's not new information. But it is important to encourage ourselves and exhort ourselves tonight from God's Word to remember this. That Satan, in fact, came among the sons of God. In Job, remember that? In Job 1, it said, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord. And Satan also came among them. Now, that simply illustrates the idea that we've already set forth. Here's this deceiver and here this adversary of the righteous, and he's going to be an adversary of Job here and the purposes of God in Job. Lord said to Satan, "From where do you come?" And Satan answered the Lord and said, "From going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it." Well, he is tempting people on the earth. He is presenting himself as the adversary of things that are righteous. But he was among the sons of God on that occasion. And as we're going through our study, we want to see that's what he continues to do, is to put himself among the children of God. He came, after all, to Jesus to tempt him. Jesus was not immune to the deceptions of the devil. Matthew, he was tempted, but he did not yield. He saw that for what it was, and he didn't yield. He wasn't immune from being tempted. Matthew 4, verse 3, when the tempter came to him, that is, the tempter came to Jesus,
And he put the proposition, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to be bread. You're hungry after all. Fulfill that need. Well, he comes to you and me.
He comes to tempt us like he came to tempt Jesus. James 1, remembering this passage together, James said, "Let no man say when he's tempted, I'm tempted of God or by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." You know that?
It seems unimaginable, but it's not at all unimaginable that
people blame God for the mess we get ourselves into. God shouldn't have given me these desires. I mean, why does God say that and then prohibit me? It's God's fault.
You know, and blame God for the tempting and the sin.
No, he says God doesn't tempt people, and he's not tempted by evil. But everyone's tempted when he's drawn away by his own lust and enticed. Then, when the desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren.
So we shouldn't be deceived that Satan comes among the sons of God, comes among the children of God, tempting us, trying to set before us the allurement to entice us to violate the will of God. And so James 1 and verse 12 said, "Blessed is the man who endures temptation. When he's been approved, he'll receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him." So the blessing comes in the enduring. Jesus endured temptation. He did not yield to it. And unfortunately, we've yielded to temptation. We've sinned against God. But the remedy is in Jesus Christ. The forgiveness is in Him, as we studied this morning. His death on the cross is our means of reconciliation through His blood and God's grace through our faith. So all of that is available in the gospel to us. And if you're not a Christian tonight, you've been deceived by Satan to sin, but you can be saved from that sin and death through Jesus Christ and His call of the gospel. Satan disguises himself with good.
So think about some of the things that he disguises himself with. Among us. You know, Satan attends every worship service. Think about it.
He was among the sons of God. Well, the sons of God give God praises and adoration and there to serve His will. But think about it. He's
present right now, but we're not ignorant of His device.
We shouldn't be. He's going to try to tempt us, test us, allure us away from true worship.
As we come together, Hebrews 10 and verse 25, "Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day drawing near."
As we assemble ourselves, rest assured, His motive among us is evil. But then that presses the question, what about our motives for attending? Why are we here? Glad, joyful worship. We've been studying worship in our classes. "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" Psalm 122 and verse 1. If our motive is not what it ought to be tonight, rest assured it's the devil tempting you in that matter. He's here. Don't yield to the temptation. If the motive is not to give God the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of our lips, right? Hebrews 13, 15. Then it's the devil at work. Let's be sure we're giving God the thanks and the adoration and the recognition in our singing and our praying as we ponder His Word right now. Our motives are not to be reluctantly here, but joyfully present. You know, John said that the commands of God are not burdensome. They're not grievous. Yes, God commands us to worship, but we are joyful to be able to worship. It is a blessing to worship God. Satan, though, he wants us to see it in a different way.
You know, I much prefer watching that ball game than I would be here. You know, well, Seahawks aren't playing tonight, are they? They're playing tomorrow night. And the Cowboys aren't tonight, so And you got DVDs anyway. Okay. All right.
We won't get into that discussion. See what I mean? Though very easily, the devil can take us away, can distract us. Oh, I got a lot of facing my plate tomorrow at work. I don't know how I'm going to get it all done, or I've got that. And before you know it, our mind is off into that area, and we've forgotten that we're in the presence of God, worshiping Him.
We have 2 Corinthians 9:7 there just to illustrate the point. Remember, our when we give, He says we're to not do it grudgingly. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful worshiper.
Satan, though, his presence is trying to disrupt that. When he comes among the sons of God, the children of God, when we assemble to worship God, his presence is disruptive and corruptive. He tries to corrupt
our presence.
Corrupt it with wrong attitudes, wrong motives, wrong conduct. And so we remind ourselves, the exhortation of God's Word is to remember reverent attitudes and reverent conduct.
The Bible's instructive on that. Nehemiah, the 8th chapter, verses 5 and 6. Thousands of years ago, when the remnant had returned to Jerusalem, and they're gathered there now before Ezra,
reading the book of the law, God's law.
He read it so they could hear, to all who could hear with understanding, it says in verse 2. And he read all morning to them. And verse 5 says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. And then all the people answered, Amen, Amen, with lifting up their hands. And they bowed their head and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground.
In reverence, they're empty before God. They're humble before God. They're quiet and listening to God,
God's Word. They're attentive to the book of the law, verse 3.
There's a scene where the devil would have liked to have changed all of that.
Would have liked to have disrupted that and brought irreverent conduct in there. But it was unsuccessful. So it's up to each one of us how we conduct ourselves in
as we assemble to worship God. Will we be drawn in by the devil's temptation, or will we worship
not only in truth but also in spirit, in both,
in spirit and in truth, fully engaged with our heart, giving God the praise, adoration, and worship that He deserves, so that we in turn are built up by that, that we are strengthened as a result of that.
Yeah, Satan attends every worship service. Let's don't give him a place that he can do his business. Otherwise, if we do, then we end up offering God vain worship, sinful worship that He'll not accept. Man, let me talk to you for a minute. Because Satan attends every business meeting. Now, think about that with me for a minute. Satan wants to destroy the unity of every church of Christ. And he wants to destroy unity here just as well as any place else. And the business meeting is one place he can try to accomplish that. Think about that with me. And let's not be ignorant of his devices. In Acts 6 chapter and in verse 1, in those days there was a dispute among the disciples. A complaint, it said. As the disciples were multiplying, there was a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. And there was a problem that needed to be addressed. And the apostles, they summoned the multitude and they gave their word on the matter. So the apostles' word became the directive that the brethren accepted and followed in the matter. Well, that's a good pattern for us in everything, but it is in business meetings as well. It's because, you see, the directive that we're seeking here is not to be led off by the devil's enticements of, well, Philippians 2:14, murmuring, complaining. That's not the objective. Here's some things he does. He tries to insert diatrophies attitudes in the church and in business meetings sometimes. Well, we need to be careful of that. Recognizing, you know what that attitude is, don't you? 3 John 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. The Diotrephes attitude is that my attitude is going to rule. My way is going to rule. And if that requires intimidation, I'll intimidate. If that requires behind the scenes working, I'll work behind the scenes. We don't want that. None of us want that.
But that's what the devil wants. And so he'll attend business meetings to try to achieve his objective. Because his objective is not unity. It's not agreement. It's the opposite. Make no mistake about it. The devil, what he wants to do is try to get us to start choosing sides.
Now think about that. You know, a lot of people, unfortunately, a lot of people, I say a lot, I mean, at times,
we see the attitude that, well, you know, with a business meeting, we just kind of need to operate like a democracy. You know, majority rules.
Well, where's that in the Scripture? I think we have another pattern in the Scripture. The Scriptures say, I plead with you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment.
Oh, Joe, that's pretty hard. Yeah. Didn't say it'd be easy. That takes a lot of patience with one another. That takes a lot of effort with one another. You see, not like, well, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Cephas. Let's divide and choose sides. No, Paul said, don't do that. It's going to take work. It takes work. But you see, the devil attends the business meeting because he wants that opportunity to disrupt. He wants that opportunity to discourage. He wants that opportunity to hurt souls, to damage the church, and cause disruptions. See, now, we have to acknowledge that in a business meeting, you have all levels of spiritual maturity. You have people who are new babes in Christ. You have folks who've developed well on their way to maturity, and others that are mature. You have all range of spiritual maturity, just as there are right now in everyone in this congregation right here. There's a range of maturity. It is all the time. That's not a new thing. But what does God require of us in that setting? Well, first of all, it requires all of us to recognize that of ourselves and to have the patience to work with each other. And I'm thinking especially in the context of the business meeting. The Bible pattern is that we work together to build unity through agreement with like-mindedness, to have the mind of Christ, so that we can work together and that we do work together as a congregation and make decisions that need to be made for a congregation, for any congregation to work. You know, there's a sense in which, you know, in a business meeting, you know, sometimes it's we and I suppose rightly so, there are certain things that we have to address that are physical in nature, material in nature, and others that we would say spiritual. But in a sense, they're all spiritual. And we need to recognize that, don't we? I mean, in Acts 6, that was a spiritual thing, although it applied in distributing physical things. So in addressing, quote, material things in a business meeting, realize that those are really spiritual things that we're addressing. And in all of it, you know, we're in trying to follow the word of the apostles, Acts 6, that is the pattern. The apostles speak, their word is to be our pattern. And that's to govern each one of us in the business meeting as sons of God, as children of God, as brethren in Christ.
And not give the devil an opportunity to disrupt, to corrupt, to destroy. And there's some patterns for us, and this applies to any relationship. Colossians 3, 12 and 15. Have this put on the mind of Christ, he says, as God's elect. And he describes the heart. Put on this new mind that's after the image of Jesus Christ.
Or 1 Peter 1, be holy in all your manner of conduct. If we'll remember that in business meetings, be holy. To have the mind that Colossians 3 described. Look at that. Let's ponder that. Put on, as God's elect, tender mercies. That's compassion and kindness. Humility and meekness, long-suffering, and bearing with one another. And forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, as Christ forgave you, you must also do. And all these things put on love, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. Well, there's a framework to be of one mind. Now, does that mean we won't have different judgments?
No. But our judgment is that we'll work together to agree, in agreement, to do the will of God, according to the pattern of the apostles.
We can do that. And you know,
another thing, holiness helps us do that. Another thing that helps us do that is 1 Peter 5, 6 and 7, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. In recognizing different levels of maturity, there's something to be said about listening to experience in situations. At the same time, let it be said, he says, all of you be submissive to one another.
There's a sense in which the older person is to be submissive to the younger. Now, are we willing to do that? Am I willing to do that as a younger man?
To be submissive? He says to do that. It's not really my opinion in the matter. He said, yes, young people, be submissive to the older people, your elders, and yes, all of you, be submissive to one another. How do we do that? By being clothed with humility. For God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time.
That takes effort. The devil wants to disrupt. He wants to disrupt the business meeting. He wants it. Every time you say business meeting, he wants you to think, oh no.
Well, he's already set the scene, hadn't he? He has. We need to be wise enough to recognize that. Yeah. It shouldn't be that way.
It shouldn't. And it doesn't have to be that way.
Because we're sons of God. And we're not ignorant of His devices. So we help each other.
We encourage each other to accomplish those very things that God wants us to do. But let me move on. You know, the devil, he attends every Bible class.
He does. Every Bible class. And what he does is try to promote wrong attitudes toward and wrong uses of God's Word. And again, he's a master at it. Remember, the devil talks about God.
The devil quotes scriptures. Well, parts of them. Right? He quoted scripture to Jesus. Think about that for a minute. Think about his arrogance. Think about his hubris that he quotes scripture to the Word.
Well, what does that have to do with us in our Bible classes? Well, let's go to 2 Timothy 2 and maybe we can find out application or two. What it does is you see, if we're not careful, we can fall into his trap and become argumentative about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers. Verse 14. Remind them of these things, charging them before the Lord not to strive about words to no profit, to the ruin of the hearers, but be diligent to present yourselves approved to God. A worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. But shun profane and idle babblings, for they will increase to more ungodliness.
You can see where the devil is in that. Again in verse 23,
but avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife.
We have to have the wherewithal to recognize that Satan is argumentative and that we don't want to fall into that trap in studying the Bible ourselves, or discussing it with others, or the Bible classes and application. You know, I don't. I don't hear anybody say this here, and I know you've heard me say this before about this matter, but the devil doesn't need an advocate. So let's not play devil's advocate, right? He is the advocate of error. He doesn't need an advocate.
We need to, so now that's not the same as saying, you know, what about this?
What about this answer that's going to come up? This morning we were studying about use of instrumental music in worship and the rebuttal to that some people have at times to the teaching of Scripture about that. That's a totally different matter.
What we're talking about here is raising doubts
and stumbling blocks.
It's like the preachers. There's some preachers I've listened to and others have reported to me of hearing too that will be on a subject, a Bible subject.
And they'll say, well, now, here's what some people think and then here's what others think. Now, you just chew on that and you decide for yourself.
That's not Bible preaching. That causes doubt.
That raises stumbling blocks. And of course, Jesus warned about causing stumbling blocks. There's something else that the devil would like to do with our Bible classes and just turn it into an opinion session.
Let's think about that for a moment. Again, that word, the Bible we read said, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who doesn't need to be ashamed, rightly dividing or handling properly the word of truth.
By definition, a Bible class is a class where we teach the Bible. It's not a session where we offer our opinions and our feelings. Or quite frankly, sometimes, I mean, you know, and it's easy to get sucked into that.
And so we have to discipline ourselves to remember the devil wants that. He wants a Bible class to get its focus off of Scripture,
to personalities, to opinions, to feelings,
to any of a number of other sorts of things, as long as we don't get our nose in the book, then he's just fine.
He can quote a little bit of Scripture, make it, you know, and then go around the room,
how do you feel about that? Well, how we feel about a Scripture really is not the issue. It's really not. Now, we want to feel good about the Scriptures because we believe them and we follow them. But you see, how we feel about something doesn't establish anything that's truth from God. So, but the devil, he wants to turn our Bible studies into little more than just an
opinion sharing session. That's not Bible study. That's not Bible teaching. And we need to recognize that. And as teachers of classes, we need to recognize that. I need to recognize that. Downstairs, as you teach classes, you need to recognize that. It's not playtime. It's teaching time. It's Bible teaching time. It's Bible lessons from the Bible that you teach. Even as you use material, be sure it brings your students to the Bible. Because that's what establishes trust that this is from God and what He wants of us in our lives. The devil, he's sly. He's deceitful. We need to recognize his tactics. Satan visits every home.
You know? Do you know he's at the dinner table? We can make a lot of applications to that. Did you give thanks before you ate? Or did you just not even give God a thought of the fact that He provided the food to eat?
Devil doesn't want you to take time to thank God. He doesn't want you to think about thanking God in prayer.
Although the Bible says we're to do that, 1 Timothy 4, verses 4 and 5. The food we have is to be received with thanksgiving
to God. Well,
what kind of conversation goes on at the dinner table? You have roasted preacher. That tastes pretty good. Medium rare. What's the conversation like? Do we murmur and complain and gossip? Do we speak of things we ought not?
We expose our heart. But Satan's right there. He wants us to do that. He encourages that.
We can't be ignorant of his
devices. He visits every home. He's at the dinner table. He's also there when we select our entertainment, because you know, he offers every form of evil entertainment, worldly entertainment. Devil says, that won't hurt you, that won't harm you. You're not like that. But the Bible says, don't be deceived. Evil companionships corrupt good morals. Keep reading. We're familiar with that verse. The next verse says, awake, wake up to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. A lot of the entertainment simply does not have the knowledge of God at all.
And that's okay with the devil. Because if he convinces us that that entertainment won't affect us, then he's convinced us that we're immune to influence. You know, music won't influence us. Movies and TV, they won't influence us. Whatever it is, we're immune. You know, video games, they won't affect us. We're immune. So he offers every kind of worldly entertainment by convincing us it's okay. That's not you. That's everybody else. But there is an influence, and it's subtle, but it's real. You know, one other thing, as he visits homes, he's present during every disagreement
or potential disagreement. He's there. He wants that to take, those things to take place.
Let no corrupt speech proceed out of your mouth, but such is good for necessary edification.
He wants us to forget to be polite and kind. Be rough, be gruff, be rude. It's okay.
You had a hard day. It's okay. Got a lot on your plate. Of course, we know it's not. But we rationalize it. The devil's right there by our side, saying, "Hey, yeah, that's, they just don't understand. You just, that's just the way you are."
What the way we need to be is the way of Jesus Christ, shouldn't it? Be kind to one another and tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. The devil's right there.
In every disagreement, we've got to recognize, we've got to see him, and give him no place.
Give no place to the devil. All right? Verse 27.
Give no place. Ephesians 4:27. Give no place to the devil. Well, the devil is zealous and diligent in his work.
We could keep on making the applications, and I encourage you to keep on making them. Because you see, at every turn, we gotta realize the devil is, he's diligent. He didn't take any time off. I mean, now the Bible says, resist the devil and he'll flee from you. God says, if you'll submit to me, you can resist him and he'll flee. He left Jesus for a season, but he came back.
He came back. Jesus was tempted throughout his life here on earth.
If we think that Jesus just had three times of temptation and that was it, we've misunderstood.
Now, Jesus was tempted throughout his life. He was tempted on the cross.
Satan was trying to destroy him. And he's trying to destroy us. Each one of us.
So Peter said, be sober, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walks about seeking whom he may devour. Whom withstand steadfast in your faith. So we can resist, we can withstand. We need to understand how zealous and how devoted and dedicated he is to the task. He tried to destroy Job. Job wouldn't curse God. Satan works. He works in powerful ways. He works in ways he can take good and he can take the bad and he can turn it to a temptation. Before we close, just look at this illustration of Paul in that respect.
Paul was greatly blessed as an apostle. He received many revelations from God. Great blessings.
2 Corinthians 12:7, Paul said, "Lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord 3 times that it might depart from me." Now, he calls this thorn in the flesh a messenger from Satan.
It really becomes an opportunity for Paul to put his faith and trust in the Lord. It could have turned the opposite way.
It could have been an opportunity for Paul to become discouraged. Because the Lord said, "No, it's going to stay. My grace is sufficient for you." When we have pains and trials and sorrows and sufferings in our life, struggles, Satan wants to use that again. He wants to take the blessing that we have and turn it against us even, to discourage us, to cause doubt. Paul said, you know, look at the possibility of doubt in Paul in this matter. The Lord said, "No, I'm not removing this." So Satan will say, "Well, you know, Paul, if the Lord really loved you, He'd remove that thorn in the flesh. If He really cared about you and your suffering, I mean, how is it that God, your Father, can let you suffer that way?" That's the devil talking. And we hear people talking like that all the time. But he said to me, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you." Now, Paul had a choice. Do I trust the Lord's words or Satan's word? Satan's messenger or my messenger? Or the Lord's message? God said, "My strength is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in weakness." Now Paul made the decision. "Therefore, most gladly, I'll rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me." Rather than become discouraged and doubt and have his faith undermined, he said, "I'm going to be strengthened in this moment of weakness. When I am weak, then I'm strong. Not in myself, but in the Lord." And that's faith. That's faith under pressure. James 1, 2 through 4. And it's what we must have because the devil is so diligent.
Faith under pressure because he is pressing, he is testing, he is probing, he is tempting.
And it's faith under pressure that God calls us to submit to God, not to the devil. To see and do God's will in faith. If God is for us, who can be against us? We are more than conquerors through God who loved us. More than conquerors. Romans 8,
we ought to go back to that. Paul penned it. He's the one living these trials. And he said, "Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, are they going to separate us from Jesus?"
The devil used every one of those to do that. Tried to get that to happen.
And yet he said, "We're more than conquerors."
We are supremely victorious
through Christ who loved us. And so he says, "I'm persuaded."
The devil, yeah, he's diligent. Yeah, he's zealous.
But you see, verse 38 says, we must be persuaded. Like Paul, "I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angel, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord."
We're not going to yield to Him.
We're going to submit to God
and resist the devil. But we can't do that if we ignore His tactics. That's why we don't want to be ignorant of them. We want to seek the application, the practical application of them, to see them clearly, because ignorance of His devices is fertile soil for Him to destroy our souls. And that's why Paul said, we're not ignorant of them. What we've got to do is watch and pray. Jesus said, Matthew 26, 41, "Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation." He taught the prayer in His prayer, taught in the model prayer. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. So we seek God's blessing, God's help, to watch and pray. Well, God's done great things to help us accomplish that. He's, in His Son, He's given the way of salvation, the gospel. And to grow in that gospel, to put on the armor that He's given us as Christians. But first you've got to become a Christian. And then, as we sang tonight, the armor, put on the armor of God. Soldiers of Christ, arise, put your armor on. See, the armor is effective, but we got to put it on. And we cannot simply say, just leave well enough alone, right? Just be content with where we are. No, if we're just content with where we are, then rest assured the devil is going to find his opening. He's going to destroy us. So we got to put on the armor and be strong in the Lord, not in ourselves, in Him. That starts by becoming a Christian. Because until you're a Christian, the devil already has you. But God is stronger than the devil. Jesus is stronger than death, sin and death. He's conquered those things. The gospel tells us how we can receive that blessing. If you'll believe that Jesus is the Son of God and repent and be baptized into Christ, having confessed that Jesus is the Son of God, He'll save you from those sins. And now as a disciple, you can learn about and be aware of the devil's efforts and know that in God there's victory, there's protection. Submit to God, live by faith, do His will, and there's the assurance of His presence, of His protection, and of eternal life. When we sin, we learn what it is. We recognize it and we repent of it. We confess it to the Lord. And we say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to turn away from that to do God's will. Devil, there's nothing good in him at all. Nothing good at all. But he's a deceiver. He appears good. We've got to see the difference, know the difference, and be sure that the good that we do is the good that God says is good. Because we've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. Ephesians 2 and verse 10. So become a Christian. Get into Jesus Christ and then live the good works of the gospel. If we can help you accomplish that, won't you come? Won't you obey God while we stand and we sing?